Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13. We have an extended passage to deal with this morning, and so please be patient with me as I read and take us through it, because we will do the remainder of Ecclesiastes 9 and all of Ecclesiastes 10. It's because it deals with one subject, wisdom. So let's begin by reading for us, as I read for us, beginning in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise, heard in quietness, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in the many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. In the beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. So, given that we're dealing with an extended text this morning, I'm not going to be able to deal with every little word as you may have become accustomed to, but the overall theme that we're looking at here is the wise use of wisdom. But for us to grapple with what God through Solomon is wanting us to realize, I need to bring to our hearts and minds something that will set us up for the text. And so let me ask this hypothetical question. Let me begin by this and ask, what skill in your life do you trust in to depend on to make things go well for you? For example, do you trust in your ability to plan? Do you trust in your ability to crisis manage any situation? Do you trust in your ability just to knuckle down and do hard work? I list those because I see them in my own life. But yours might be a little bit different. Perhaps your mindset is preparation equals success. Okay, I can understand that. Perhaps it's your physical strength. That's going to get you out of trouble every time. Well, not in my case, but maybe you are built differently to me. Perhaps it's your ability to make other people like you. Perhaps, ladies, it's your ability to look cute and behave cute and manipulate others through your cuteness. Coyly flashing your long, beautiful eyebrows at the traffic officer who's just stopped you for not stopping at the stop street. Well, can I say that's going to work well if you are 16 or even 26, and okay, I'll give you 36, but try that trick when you're 66 or 76 or 86. Not so sure it's going to get you out of trouble. You see, the point is that I'm making is, what are you trusting in to make your life all good and all rosy? That's what Solomon is teaching this morning. I want to remind us as we get into the text, though, that God should be the one that we trust in. In the book of Proverbs, there is a wonderful verse. It is a verse which is found in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. You see, folks, it's not a physical place that you can run to for safety, for deliverance. It is the risen Lord Jesus Christ whom you run to for safety and for deliverance. Now, we as believers might know that, but the problem is, as believers in Christ, we oftentimes, as we progress in our walk with the Lord, we become to rely on the spiritual gifts that He's even blessed us with, or even of the talents that we've been given. There is a difference between spiritual gifts and talents. We tend to rely on those as our get-out-of-jail card free. We tend to rely on those as being our refuge, as being our deliverance, as being making this life all nice and rosy. Well, Solomon's point is, even though it's in our extended text, his point is, wisdom is a good thing, and it is something to be sought out diligently. But whilst wisdom is valuable, it is not invincible. Whilst wisdom is valuable, it is vulnerable. And those are his two big points in the text, which I will show to us. What's going to be comfortable for us to embrace is the fact that God is our refuge, not our gifts and our talents. Certainly, God wants us to know the value of wisdom. In other words, how you change a spare wheel on your tire, how you change a plug, how you actually structure your day that He would be glorified, how you get to choose what you put into your life, what you put out of your life. There are certain things which we have been seeing in the book of Ecclesiastes. He tells us, leave that stuff alone, because if you embrace it, it's going to add to your frustrations in life. And then we've also seen He's told us, bring some other things into your life, because when you do, it will reduce the frustration that you find in this life. This life, my friends, is bent and crooked. It will never bring you satisfaction. The Lord is our source of refuge and of satisfaction. And certainly, whilst God wants us to know the value of wisdom, He is cautioning us through this ancient yet modern book. Do not fall into the trap, even as believers in Christ, where we begin to think that our wisdom is going to be our refuge. Our wisdom is going to be that which delivers us. Only God, in Christ Jesus, is the one who can deliver us. Only God in Christ Jesus is that strong tower to whom we should flee. So that sets us up for our text this morning. And as we go through our text, what we're going to see is that Solomon follows a very, very simple outline. He's going to show us the value of wisdom. And then he's also going to warn us as to the vulnerability of wisdom, lest we abandon God and in an adulterous way make sure that we entrust wisdom far more than we entrust God. You see, Solomon truly knows the value of wisdom. We saw that all the way back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 13, Solomon actually testifies, "And I, Solomon, saw that wisdom excels folly every time, just as much as light excels darkness." So he's not against wisdom. In fact, he's just warning us never to think that wisdom will be your deliverer. I have to tell you, this is my own opinion, Solomon was writing Ecclesiastes at the end of his life. And we all know, most of us know, how Solomon's life ended. Not well. Yet here is a man, blessed by God, with wisdom above anyone else, ever before and ever since. He's way much wiser than you and I. And so he's coming in and he's saying, do not think or even anticipate that wisdom is going to be your deliverer. It won't be. And so what Solomon does is he begins by illustrating the value of wisdom. You look at that in verses 13 through to the very first part of verse 18 of chapter 9. So come back with me there. I'm not going to read everything, but this is whereby we get to see he paints a picture. This is an illustration. This is Solomon giving to us the value of wisdom illustrated. And what he does is he says, there was, verse 14, a small city with a few men in it. And a great king came to it and surrounded it and constructed large siege works against it. But, okay, there's a war going on. There's a tiny little city with only a few people inside, and a great king comes and he begins to build some siege works against it. He wants that city. And within the confines of this city is a wise man, but he's a beggar. He's a poor wise man. Now, there's something interesting in that Solomon paints the picture with, because that goes against the wisdom teaching of his day. The wisdom teaching of Solomon's day was, walk with the Lord and things will be well with you. Put the things of the Lord into your life and you will have a good life. You will have, and by the way, that message is still propagated today in so-called churches who claim a prosperity gospel. Name it and claim it. Well, actually, this teaches against that, because if you are a wise man according to Solomon's day, and according to the prosperity gospel preachers today, if you embrace everything that God has told you to embrace into your life, things will be well for you. You'll be rich. But this verse says, hold on, there was a wise man, but he was beggarly poor. Well, that's just taken the rug from out your feet. You see, there was found in it a poor wise man, verse 15 of chapter 9. And he, this poor wise man, he delivered the city by his wisdom, yet no one remembered that poor man. You see, this city was about to be crushed by an overwhelming force led by a powerful king. Everything seemed hopeless. They were about to be overthrown by a well-orchestrated, well-mounted attack against them. But sitting in the corner of the city square, clothed in rags, was a beggar. And this beggar, he was a wise beggar, and he came and with a plan, his plan delivered the city. You see, the fact that this man is that beggar brings into question, as it were, Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. That beggar in the corner of that city square says, really? I committed my plans to the Lord, and it wasn't established. I'm a poor beggar. You see, that's the point that Solomon's making. It's not that Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3 is now heresy. You see, that verse tells us that when I make my plans, God's plans, and the only way I'm going to get to know what God's plans are is when I get into His Word and learn what His will is and learn what His plan is, not just for me personally, but for mankind and for every believer in Christ. And when those plans that I see in the Word, which are God's plans, become my plans, then my path will be prospered. But are you ready for this? I'll be prospered to the point, just like Joseph, where I could be sold into slavery. I'll be prospered to the point of Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, who were cast into the lion's den and into a fiery pit. You see, my friends, wisdom is not going to be your deliverer. God is going to be your deliverer. And that's what Solomon's point is. He's setting us up. He's illustrating to us the value of wisdom. And look what he says in verse 16. So I said, here it is, wisdom is better than strength. That poor beggar man sitting in the corner of the city square, his wisdom delivered the city from the weapons of a powerful king. So, the words of the wise, verse 17, are heard in quietness, but they are way much better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. So wisdom is better than weapons of war, first part of verse 18. But having shown us the value of wisdom, and having illustrated the value of wisdom through the story of a city that was under siege that was delivered by the plan of a wise beggar, Solomon now shows us the vulnerability of wisdom in verse 18, the second part of verse 18, all the way through into chapter 10. But let me just take us to chapter 10, verse 1 for the time being. We get to see the vulnerability of wisdom. But, says Solomon, halfway in verse 18, one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So, a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. You see, here we're about to be shown the vulnerability of wisdom. You live right, you embrace biblical wisdom, you're doing your best, you're guarding your heart. And then sin wanders into your heart. Because even though you are a born-again believer, even though you are a man or even a woman after God's own heart, you are still a sinner. And that one moment of weakness is your ruin. Want an example? David and Bathsheba. David, a man after God's own heart. David, who didn't even flinch in the valley of Elah as he came and he slew Goliath. David, who didn't even flinch when he was protecting his father's sheep from the lion or the bear, because he knew of the deliverance that was his in God. David, who even was used by the Lord to bring about great victories within the land of Israel. David, who actually grasped the truth that when King Saul was chasing him and persecuting him, he would not lift a finger against King Saul because he knew Saul was ordained of by God. Saul comes into a cave in the Judean wilderness to relieve himself, and David is secreted at the back of the cave. And he creeps forward because Saul takes a rest and goes to sleep. It must have been a noonday siesta. And he comes and he cuts off a bit of the cloth. And King Saul exits from the cave and makes his way down and through another valley or a wadi and comes up onto another mountain ridge. And there David then comes to the cave mouth and he says, "Saul, you were in my hand, but I did not lift anything against you, because I know you're anointed of by God." This is a man testified of by God himself to Samuel. "This is a man after my own heart." Yet, with all of that good, just one moment of weakness and of sin and of deprivation plunged him, his family, and the nation of Israel into a calamity. That's what Solomon's getting at when he uses the illustration. We think that there has to be a break between "but one sinner destroys much good" and verse 1 of chapter 10. No, folks, in the ancient text, there were no chapter breaks. There were no paragraphs. There is this, "but one sinner destroys much good." Dead flies, you want an example, make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is much weightier than wisdom and honor. You see, he's teaching us the vulnerability of wisdom. And just as the biblical wisdom that you've embraced, which is a good thing, never trust in it to be your deliverer. Now, some of you might be sitting there and thinking, "Well, hold on, Pastor Tiny, somewhere in the Bible it says, but the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. How does that fit in?" The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's not wisdom in and of itself that is going to be your deliverer. The beginning of understanding who you are and who God is and how much you need Him and His deliverance and His forgiveness, that, my friends, is the beginning of wisdom. But don't think that wisdom is going to be your deliverer. God is going to be your deliverer in Jesus Christ. So just in case Solomon's readers might be thinking, okay, well, what's the point of even pursuing biblical wisdom if it's really no help and if it's so vulnerable? Well, what he does in verses 2 and 3 is that he reminds us that the value of wisdom is actually immeasurable. It's immeasurable. Look at verses 2 and 3. "A wise man's heart directs him toward the right." In other words, yeah, it's a good thing that you would embrace God's leading and guiding through His Word. "But the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left." And verse 3, "Even when the fool walks along the road, his senses lacking." In fact, the Hebrew is a term where he's walking around in a fog. I'm sure those who live on the West Coast, Britannia Bay, would know all about those fogs that come rolling in. We know of them. If you lived in Sea Point, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, where it's difficult to see. That's the word that's used here. He's walking along and he's groping for it. But you know what? "And he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool." That's an interesting word in the Hebrew, the word "demonstrates." It means he actually shouts out for all to hear, "I'm a fool." Okay, but what is a fool? Is the fool that village idiot living in the corner of the city square with spittle dribbling down his mouth? No, folks. We're given the definition of a fool in the Word of God. Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You can have the most wisest, intelligent man on the earth, but if he says in his heart, there is no God, God declares him a fool. So, should we discard wisdom? No, not in the least. Why? It's a good guide to your life. Sure, it's not going to be your deliverer, it's not going to be your refuge, but it sure will help you from shouting out in the midst of a fog, I'm a fool. It'll help you from being backslidden. It will help you that you would never fall into the trap of thinking there is no God, there is no God to honor, there is no God to obey, there is no God to worship. That would be foolish. But having just extolled the value of wisdom, what Solomon does now, and this is where he ends with this, because he gives us some rapid fire examples of the vulnerability of wisdom once again. We find that in verse 4 all the way through to verse 20. What Solomon does is, as he's now taught us, okay, wisdom's not going to be your refuge. It's not going to be your tower that you can run to. It's vulnerable. It's good for you, but it's vulnerable. So don't trust in it to be your deliverer. But don't shun it. It is going to be a good thing in your life. You need it to structure your life, that you'd be a blessing before the Lord. But now just remember the vulnerabilities of wisdom. And he uses some illustrations as regards the injustices of life to underscore the truth. Wisdom is vulnerable. The first one is, you find in verses 4 through 7. Wisdom is vulnerable. You want an example, says Solomon? How about the injustice in life that you encounter where fools end up being in charge? That's his first illustration. Look at verse 4 of chapter 10. If the ruler's temper, in other words, the guy who rules the land, rises against you, don't abandon your position. Keep to your God-given purpose. Because why? Composure allays great offenses. Be that quiet and gentle spirit which is precious in the sight of God. Turn your cheek, says the Lord Jesus Christ. You say that's not comfortable for us. No, God's dealing with stuff that's not comfortable for us, but it's good for us. So firstly, never abandon your position in being in biblical wisdom, even though the trend of the day urges you to do this. Remain trusting, not in wisdom, but in the Lord, as you will see in verse 20. You will find the fool is going to be in charge. You know, folks, I have a military background and I enjoy things military. But the one thing that I found very interesting, and I used to despise history when I was a boy growing up and at school, now I love it. But the one thing that I found very interesting about the history regarding the War of Independence in the United States wasn't so much the battles that they fought on the land, but one of the greatest battles, in fact, I would say one of the turning points in the War of Independence of the United States against Britain, the United Kingdom, was a sea battle that was fought in 1812. The United States Navy won that battle. Now, you have to know something about history. Up to that point, there was no greater fleet, no greater navy on the high seas than that of the British Navy. What happened? Fools were in charge of the British Navy ships. In other words, the captains of those sea vessels, which were mighty, they were brilliant men, and what do they call them? Men of war. Those were fantastic vessels, but you know what? They were now captained by someone who had no sea experience whatsoever, because the captaincy was now given to them by lineage. Well, he's the son of Lord such and such. He needs a ship. The American Navy, okay, you're a good sailor, you're a good tactician. Guess what? We'll make you captain. So with inferior vessels, they overcame the British Navy. You see, that's one of the injustices of life that proves the folly of wisdom or the vulnerability of wisdom. It's you will get fools in charge. There is an evil, he says in verse 5, I have seen under the sun like an arrow which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in the many exalted places. In other words, the fools are in control, while rich men, and that's not the word rich men as in lots and lots of money, rich men in wisdom is the context here. Rich men in wisdom sit in humble places. Verse 6. I have seen slaves, in other words, the fool, riding on horses and princes, in other words, the wise people, oh, they're walking as a slave in the land. So you want proof that actually the vulnerability of wisdom is seen in the injustices of life? Well, fools are in charge. We won't say too much about our country at the moment. How about this one in verses 8 through 11? You want another illustration that Solomon wants to give us about the vulnerability of wisdom, which is seen in the injustices of life? Okay, you ready for this? Hard work can kill you. Now, that's not an excuse for you not to pitch up at work tomorrow. Well, Pastor Tiny told me that this is hard work and it can kill me. I'm not going to clock in. No, that's not the point. But here is the point. He who digs a pit, you might be very skilled in sinking a well. And you would do this, but guess what? Something happens, you lose your footing, you fall to the bottom of the well, bah, dead. You had all the skill that was needed in building a well, but didn't happen. You're the demolition guy that everyone calls on to come and break down the old wall in the old city and stuff and build a brand new home. And so you get busy breaking down a wall, and guess what? You go straight into an adder's nest and you get bitten and you die. Hard work can kill you. That's an injustice in life. There's the vulnerability of wisdom. You've got all the skill, all the knowledge that you need to be able to build a well, to be able to build a house, and yet that wisdom didn't deliver you from death. What delivers you from death? Who delivers you from death? The risen Lord Jesus Christ. And death stalks all of us. This is a book where we have seen death lurking in every chapter. It's no exception. He who quarries stones, verse 9, may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. You there, you're chopping wood, and boy, you've been doing this for years, and you know exactly what to do, and so you swing your axe, and the next minute a piece of splinter comes up and impales your eye, and you are blind in one eye, maybe even both. How did wisdom deliver you from that? So, Solomon's point is this. Be careful as you work, but be smart as you work. If your axe is blunt, sharpen it. You won't use as much energy. So wisdom is good, but it's not going to be your deliverer. Want another example of how wisdom is seen, the vulnerability of wisdom is seen in the injustices of life? Well, verses 12 through 14. The fool gets the most airtime. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. In the beginning of the fool's talking is folly, and the end of the fool's talking is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. He's the one who gets the airtime, and no man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? You see, despite you as a very wise person having sound and good advice to offer anyone who will listen, bad news, no one is going to listen, certainly not those in government. And your advice isn't going to be heeded. And guess what? Surprise, surprise, you're going to find your hard-earned taxes being misused. Look at the last illustration that Solomon gives that illustrates the vulnerability of wisdom, which is seen in the injustices of life, and it's found in verse 15 through 20. The fool lacks direction and wastes your money. The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. In other words, those who are in control are the fools and they are not good people. But you know what? It would be really nice because if you did have a good king, verse 17, you would be blessed. But the problem is, verse 18 and verse 19 go together, by the way. Through indolence, in other words, this isn't just, I'll leave this for another day. This is a decision made at the highest level of government that they will not do this. So because they would not do this, such as repair the water pumps, keep the generators going, do this, because of that, the rafters sag and the roof leaks. Why? Because the money's going elsewhere. Where's it going? Verse 19. Men prepare for a meal men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Folks, please do not think that that is Solomon giving you a description of what his heart is. That is written in the Hebrew that follows right on from verse 18. The reason why the roof rafters are sagging, the reason why the roof is leaking is because the money that you pay to the government that should be going there is going on party. Why? Well, they have the idea that money is the answer for everything, so raise the taxes. Okay, enough of that now. So what do you do? We have been shown there is a value to wisdom, but there is a vulnerability to wisdom. So do we jettison wisdom? No, we embrace it. Why? Look at verse 20. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, when you're perplexed about all of this that's going on around you, the fact that now you've been confronted with your skills, your wisdom, it's not going to be your deliverer, the fools are in charge, things are not going well. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king. In other words, control your mouth, believer. And in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. Control your thoughts and your mouth, believer. Why? For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. I'm sure this is where that saying came. You know, Brother Billy preached a message not so long ago about all the different sayings that we find in the world. A little bird told me, I'm convinced it comes right out of here. But what does it mean? Folks, it simply means this, if I keep it in context. God knows everything. Why? He is everywhere present. He is all powerful. He, therefore, should be your tower that you flee to. He should be your refuge. Why? Because whilst wisdom has an immense and invaluable value to it, it is still vulnerable. So don't trust in wisdom as being your deliverer. Wisdom will certainly keep you from being the fool. You are going to see that though it's not going to be your refuge, it will deliver you from some trouble. You will see, though, that there will be the injustices of life, but what can you do? Now you rest in God. He knows everything. He knows everything that is being said, everything that is being done, and He says to you and I, you are my child and treasure. I will take care of you. How do you become His child and treasure? By church attendance? No. By being baptized? No. By going through confirmation classes? No. Those are all good things, and they should not be disdained. But it is a simple faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that is your deliverance from the penalty and ruin of your sin. Make the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, your strong tower. Run to Him and be safe. He is the great I am. He is the good shepherd. He is the one who gave his life that we would have life. And so in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, who is God eternal, is found the satisfaction from the frustration of this life. In Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone is found the refuge from the penalty and ruin of your sin. To be found in Jesus Christ is to be found in a safe place. Who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in to be your deliverer? I pray it not be your skills and talents and even your spiritual gifts. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder. We have gone through a significant text of Scripture this morning, and we have seen that there is some things which are uncomfortable for us to hear. We always thought we were doing so well with the skills and talents and spiritual gifts you've given us. But thank you for the reminder that wisdom, whilst it is valuable, it is vulnerable. And so I pray that every heart and every life here, that decisions would be made for none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. For you are our strong tower. You are our refuge in whom we seek deliverance and comfort and prosperity, not by way of material wealth, because it is a truth you've never promised us upon this earth, material riches, but you've promised us riches in heaven. And so as we go through the day that you've apportioned us, help us to keep a perspective. First and foremost, not trusting in what we see unfolding around us and even in our own skills to deliver us, but trusting in you, the great God of heaven and earth, and loving you with all of our soul, body, heart, mind, and strength. And I ask and I pray this with thanks that I can. In Jesus' name, amen.